Good morning, brothers and sisters. We hope each and every one of you are having a joyful and a spiritual uplifting fraternal gathering. We trust that you have been reasonably comfortable in this warm Texas climate. We had a big cold front to come down last Sunday, and so we've had this wonderful weather. When you have 104 and 5 degree temperature, this 90 degree weather is very comfortable. It has always been interesting to me to know how different individuals have come into the truth. What persuaded a person to give up the freedoms of this world with all of its lusts and its interests and its desires and all the toys and fun things to become servants of our Lord Jesus Christ? The trust shifts to the things unseen. Faith and hope and a salvation that leads to eternal life at a future date. Many of us here, this morning, were raised in the truth, and others heard the word in other ways and at different ages, and we've all come in at different ages, and we've believed and made that commitment, and were baptized. And when we made that decision to be baptized, we agreed to devote our changed lives to God with the understanding that we would follow Him and obey Him and literally to become servants, literally to become slaves to our Heavenly Father and to His Son Jesus. Our passions change from those based on carnal things to those based on spiritual things. And we realize that salvation has progressed from somewhat of a calling, a desire for knowing the Word of God, and to obedience, and then to that hope at the end. While working on this talk, I thought of James, the half-brother of Jesus, and his brothers and his sisters, and Mary, wondering how strong was their belief at the time that Jesus was ministering those 3 years. How strongly did they believe that Jesus was the Messiah, and at some time later would become Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and that He was the Son of God? No doubt their mother had told them of the appearance of the angel when she was just a young lady, and came to her and said, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest." In verse 35, "shall be called the Son of God." Well, did she tell them of the wise men and the shepherds and their gifts? Did she tell them about being in the temple on that eighth day when Simeon saw Jesus, took Him up in his arms, and said, "Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." There was Anna, also there on that eighth day. Did she tell them? Well, we know the family and the family friends were in much stress when Jesus was preaching those 3 years. On one occasion, the family saw the need to interrupt Jesus as He was talking to a crowd. Jesus was surrounded by a packed crowd of people listening to Him talk, and He was talking to their clergy, the Pharisees and the scribes, and the crowd was extremely intense, exceedingly quiet, trying to hear every word that both sides were saying to each other. Jesus on one side and the Pharisees and the scribes on the other side. And these listeners had little idea. They had so little idea of what opportunity that they had just to accept him as their Messiah and receive a reward that would be just incomprehensible. Well, as the crowd was listening, their concentration was broken by a message from outside the crowd and was passed probably over their heads and delivered to Jesus by one that was there close to him. And that person probably said, "Master," or "Jesus, behold, thy mother and my brethren and thy brethren stood without, desiring to speak to you, to thee." Jesus didn't make any respectful blood-related kinship responses. He didn't say, "Go tell mother that I'll be there shortly. Tell her not to leave. I'll be there in just a little bit." But he said with dignity, "Who is my mother? Who are my brethren?" Jesus, you see, was about his business, working with those that were interested in the spiritual things. He did not know any after the flesh, only those who were found to be that wanted to do the will of God. Well, Jesus then, he stretched forth his hands toward his disciples and said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." His family had come there that day, though, for a reason. The reason is stated in Mark, the 3rd chapter, in the 21st verse. He says, Mark says, "They went out to lay hold on him, saying, he is beside himself." Meaning that he was a little mad. The family members and friends were worried about him and were afraid for him because they didn't understand what was going on, what he was doing. They knew sooner or later that he was going to get into trouble. And besides, what was wrong with him? Why was he stirring up so much trouble? They knew that Roman soldiers, they were watching. They were everywhere. And their privileges at the synagogue could be jeopardized. And it seems as if at this stage that they should have had some faith, but they were part of that humiliation, for they claimed that he is beside himself. The family and the family friends were part of that dishonor that was put upon Jesus' shoulders in the days of his flesh. His closest friends should have been shielding him from such accusations. Instead, they were part of the stress that was mounting and that he had to bear. They could not see themselves acting in the way Jesus did. Therefore, they saw him as mad. We're now going through our probation with all of its trials. And do our friends and our family see us strangely? A little bit mad because of our zeal and our excitement in proclaiming the truth and just being different from other religions? Does our servitude and faith and hope shine forth in our lives? It should. We're supposed to be a light shining in a dark world. And we need to ask ourselves, can I be seen? Jesus said, "If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household?" Matthew 10:25. Well, the family wished that Jesus would slow down, not rock the boat, He was creating waves across the whole countryside. James and all the rest lost out on so many wonderful experiences that they could have enriched their lives if they could have followed Jesus and all been right there with him and learning and protecting. What they feared happened. The arrest came, the trial, the crucifixion. And then came something that most were not counting on, the resurrection. And in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter and the 5th verse tells us of the events after the resurrection. And it says, "And after that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once." And verse 7, "After that he was seen of James, then all of the apostles." And then the apostle Paul says, "And last of all, he was seen of me also." Well, from that time on until his death, James was an adamant believer and a wonderful servant to his Savior. He became the primary leader after Peter in the ecclesia at Jerusalem, a position that took much courage, strength, and devotion, and labor, and wisdom, understanding. And I'm sure the other brothers and sisters followed likewise. From the April issue of Contact, a little magazine printed from Wales, and it's done so well, was an article and our articles by Sister Jane Roberts, the wife of Brother Robert Roberts. And this little article, this particular one, was called Liberty. She named it Liberty. And she is writing a new sister in the truth and advising her to make a good example of her life. And she tells her it is her choice how she spends her time. And Sister Roberts says, "You're at liberty to do as you like. You're at liberty to serve Christ, or you can serve yourself. You can serve him a little, or you can serve him much. Remember, you ought to be an example. You ought to show your example how you valued this opportunity and how you choose to use this opportunity." It says, "If you rightly value this position, you will think of it this. You will stir yourself up to do things for Christ. You'll stir yourself up because you are at liberty to do it. And because you know that if you don't, you will surely regret it." So she's suggesting, stir yourself up. But if you don't, you're going to regret it. Sister Roberts is giving advice that you would expect from someone that was associated, that had the constant companionship and a spouse of someone like Brother Roberts. She continues by saying, "It is a good plan to dedicate your life every morning to God and his service, asking for his guidance and his strength every morning." And she then quotes King David, and it says, "Give thy strength unto thy servant." And that's what we need to do every day. Give thy strength unto thy servant. Well, Sister Roberts advises the sister every night, pardon me, "Reckon upon whether you have faithfully done what you could." Think about, did you do it today? Did you do everything you should? "You will find that you have not done all you wished. But if you have tried all day to do the will of God, you have redeemed the time, and the day will stand inspection at the last." So every morning, get up, tell what you're going to do. That night, evaluate. She understood human nature and that all falls short, but we must not get discouraged, brothers and sisters. She tells the sister, "Where you have failed, you will be warned for the future. It's going to help you out. And where you have erred, let it be confessed and then forgiven. At night, confess your sins, confess where you failed. She says, day by day, in this way, and step by step, you will have at last arrived at your last day, death. As some of our members have done this year, she said, when your race will be run and your warfare will be over and the victory will be won. What a beautiful, simple plan. Brothers and sisters, can we say day after day, I have struggled and battled. I have tried my best to obey God's commands. Oh, I have failed. I failed many times, but I have kept close to the Lord. I know that when my last day comes, I can receive life eternal in the kingdom of God at our Lord's return. Brothers and sisters, this is why we're here today. On these grounds on the Pertinalis River, to prepare ourselves for future struggles and future battles. And it was brought out earlier this week, some of us get things too easy. And boy, it's easy to fall away when things become just pretty nice and pretty good. But it's to here to help us to keep our faith. Pardon me. The Apostle Paul said near the end of his life, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. Sister Roberts also told this new sister, we're told to be perfect. We are by no means perfect when we begin the race. We have much to learn. And we have to acquire the power to put in practice what we learn. Still, we are told to be perfect, to go unto perfection. Brothers and sisters, to be perfect is not always the most pleasant thing to do. Sometimes it's crossing boundaries, getting out of our comfort zones. Part of that perfection is serving people, helping folks, getting involved. A teacher gave me a little story that sort of fits in here. The setting is in the Deep South in Alabama, and the time period was the early 1960s, during all the racial problems between the blacks and the whites. It goes one night at 11 p.m., an older African-American woman was standing on the side of an Alabama highway, trying to endure a lashing rainstorm. Her car had broken down and she desperately needed a ride. Soaking wet, she decided to flag down the next car. A young white man stopped to help her, generally unheard of in those conflict-filled 1960s. The man took her to safety, helped her get assistance, and put her in a taxi. She seemed to be in a big hurry, but wrote down his address and thanked him. 7 days later, there was a knock at the door of the man, and to his surprise, a giant console television was delivered to his home, and a special note was attached. And it read, "Thank you so much for assisting me on the highway the other night. The rain drenched not only my clothes, but also my spirits. Then you came along. Because of you, I was able to make it to my dying husband's bedside just before he passed away. God bless you for helping me unselfishly serving others. Mrs. Nat King Cole." Now, Nat King Cole, there's hardly very few people here probably even knows who he is, or was rather. But he was a black Negro musician and singer that was very, very popular during the 40s and World War II, the 50s, and the 60s. To be kind and thoughtful and obliging is what this walk is all about, serving others. And in closing, in Luke, the 10th chapter, we have Jesus being confronted by a lawyer, tempting him. And he says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, Jesus said, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, thou shalt love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind. And thy neighbor is thyself. And Jesus said, thou hast answered rightly. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, this lawyer said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed on by the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave it to the host and said to him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come back, I will repay thee. Which now these 3 thinkest thou was the neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? So brothers and sisters, let us make that decision. And we hope you have a very last few days of this gathering.